with God. The Pharisees had it all wrong. So we're going to once again look at that story. We're going to skip over the first two little stories. The story, we looked at that a few weeks ago, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, which kind of set the stage then for the story of the prodigal son. So we're going to pick it up in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And if you don't have your Bibles, just listen along to this story that Jesus tells. There was a man who had two sons, Jesus said. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided. The father divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, that's going to be my focus this morning. That's why I slowed down. I want you to catch it. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm here starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." And so they began to celebrate. And this morning we're going to mainly focus on the younger brother. We'll get back to the older brother next week. I want to focus on two directions that this younger son takes. The first direction is a pathway away from God. And the second part of the story is his return to God. And that's really what I want to talk about today. There's two lines in the passage that I read that represent these two directions. The first one is where he says, "Give me my share of the estate." And we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about the fact that when he asked for his inheritance from his father, while his father was still dead, he was in essence saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your money that's coming to me, and I don't want to wait. I want it now. I don't really care about you. I just want your stuff." And the whole mindset of the request is a spirit that says, "I want to live my own life, my own way." And we understand the father in this story represents God. And so he's basically saying, "God, I don't want to follow the rules. I don't want to have a relationship with you. I just want your goodies, and I want to go live and take your, you know, your provision and your stuff, and I want to go live my life my way. I mean, in that culture, to make this request and for the father to fulfill it, it would have actually disgraced the family and the little community, the little Jewish community. You know, if this would have been Idaville, everybody would have been talking. Did you hear what happened to that family? It was a disgrace. Can you believe the audacity of that son to ask for his inheritance while his father is still living? It was shocking. But that was his attitude at the beginning of this story. He didn't care. I just want what I want. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to live how I want to live. But by the way, I want your resources to do it. And so he went off, and it says he wasted it all in wild living. And of course, that has moral connotations. The Jewish community that he grew up with, he grew up a church boy. He grew up in the church, behaving himself, following the rules, doing what the people in the church told him to do, and he was a good boy. But when he left and he made this decision, I'm going to live my life my way, he broke all the rules. He wasted his money, it says, on prostitutes, so there's moral failure. In the end, you know, this is kind of hard for us to understand, but the Jews had very strict rules about, from the scripture that God had given them in the Old Testament, about what made a person acceptable to bring their sacrifices to the altar, and what made them what was called unclean. And the worst thing that a Jew could do was have contact with a certain animal. Pigs. That was the most unclean animal. And yet, at the end of the, when he kind of reached rock bottom, he had wasted all his money, and now he was just trying to find food to eat. He's feeding pigs, and he's wishing he could have some of the pig food because he's really at the bottom. And in doing so, he's also demonstrated that he's lost all consciousness of everything that he had been taught growing up. He didn't care anymore. And then he reached rock bottom. This morning I want to talk about, if you get your outlines out, please, and follow along. I got some blanks for you to fill in just to help you follow along the flow of thought from this passage. We're going to talk about our main problem. We're going to talk this morning then about God's solution to our main problem. And then we're going to end by looking at a proper response to God's solution. So our main problem, God's solution, and our response is the flow this morning. So number one, our main problem, at the core of the younger brother's request, at the core of all of our sin, yours and mine, is idolatry. Big fancy biblical word, idolatry. Since the fall, since Adam and Eve first launched us into sin, we worship, and here's, help you understand this, idolatry is real simple. We worship creation or created things rather than the Creator. You get it? We want the Father's things more than we want the Father Himself. God created us to have an intimate, loving father-child relationship of dependence and worship of Him, and that was to be the most important thing in our life. But when sin entered, all of a sudden, all of us have this tendency to take our gaze, our faith off of God, and we start looking around at stuff. And we like what we see. And we want what we see. Now, as Christians, we'll kind of keep God in the picture. But in our hearts, we really want his stuff. We want his blessings more than we want his presence. You know, in the Old Testament, when God gave us the, you remember the Ten Commandments? If you want to boil, I know the Old Testament, man, it gets big, it's confusing to follow the flow of thought. But at one point, God says, here are the rules. Here, if you want to have a relationship with me, and if you want to understand my heart and what I'm all about, here are some things you have to follow. And he gives this to his nation of Israel. And the first of the Ten Commandments starts off, you shall have what? No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below. In other words, created things. You shall not bow down to worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I don't want you putting my creation before me in your life. To do that is idolatry. And that's what we do in our sinful hearts. We worship everything else but God. We give lip service to God, but in our heart of hearts, is He the priority of our lives? So that is the struggle. Listen to what Paul's words in Romans 1 says about this. Paul in Romans 1 is trying to make the case for the sinfulness and the struggle of all of the human race. And so he says this in Romans 1:25. They, meaning humanity, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That doesn't sound good, but what does he mean? Well, they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. What went wrong with humanity is all found in the heart of the younger brother. He represents all of us in this sense. He says, I'm going to worship the created, the things of this earth, rather than God. And that's idolatry, and that is our struggle in life. The next blank on your outline, like the two prodigal sons, we want the Father's things more than we want the Father. Are you getting the tension of this? Can you identify this in your own life? Do you see how you want the Father's things oftentimes, even as Christians, more than you want the Father? See, here's how we were designed. I've got an old cell phone. You may have trouble identifying this, some of you, with your smartphones. My kids tease me and make fun of me. A cell phone is a unique device, in that inside of this cell phone, there is some sort of a chip or electronical device, and it is created to connect with a signal, right? Now, I was pleased when I got here to find out that this tower right here matches up with this phone. I get 4 bars in here. I got a strong connection. So this cell phone doesn't work if it's not connected to the signal. I run on this into this on my drive home. I drive in and out of places where I'm connected and not connected, and I lose calls and all that stuff. The human heart, the soul, that which is eternal, created by God, was created uniquely with a device inside of it that was created to connect with the tower signal of God, of the Father. That's what we were created for. He wants to connect with us. He created us to connect with Him. And in fact, you will not find true contentment and joy and purpose until you connect with that for which you were created to connect, and that is God. And I want that for you, and I want that for me. But the problem is, because of sin, because of this tendency of our heart toward idolatry, we, our connector is broken. It's faulty. And how it's faulty is that it tends to look for wrong signals to attach to. Not the one it was created for. And there's all these other towers out there that represent, you know, things that are other than God. And we are attracted to those things. And we want those things. And some of them are things that are okay in and of themselves, you know. We all work, and sometimes it's work, and you know that we're some of us are workaholics, and we get our self-esteem, we get our sense of worth from our work. And for some of us who have families, it's our children. I mean, even family can become an idol. In other words, we think that our children are more important than God. So these are things that are good things in and of themselves, but when they rise above God, all of a sudden there's a problem. Now, some of us are attracted to other kind of signals that are just harmful and damaging. You know, things that we get addicted to, whether it's a substance abuse or lustful things, or, you know, there's all kinds of things that are just overtly against God's purposes that also attract some of us, and we commit idolatry with those kind of things, and they become, in a sense, our gods. Are you in touch with the things that tend to be your God when God is not your God? Could be a hobby. Could be television. For kids, for you younger people, it could be video games or gaming or music or entertainment. It could be anything. See, that's the problem with stuff, is it could be anything. But you have to know what it is for you. Listen to the story of a very famous younger brother type, a guy named Augustine, who was an early 3rd century saint who lived a wild, wild life before he came to Christ. He wasted his life in wild living, and then he came to Christ. And he began to wrestle with this struggle inside of himself of idolatry. And listen to how he describes it. He says, "There is a splendor in all bodies, human bodies, that is beautiful to the eyes," talking about lust. "A sense of touch and taste have their own power to please. Worldly honor, too, has its own glory." He's talking about people who want to look, you know, have position and be admired by other people. "As does the power to command," those people who want to be in control, who want to have position. "The bond of human friendship has a sweetness all its own, binding souls together." So even friendship and relationships are things that we enjoy. "But it's in the way we seek these pleasures that sin is committed. Because we have," and here's an interesting phrase, "an inordinate love for the goods of a lower order," meaning the things of this world, "and neglect the better and higher order." In fact, neglecting you, our Lord and God, and your truth. "For these other things are inferior values, but they have," he says, "they have their delights, but they are not equal to you. Now, this is old language, but basically what he's saying is, yes, God, what I have found is there's lots of things in this world that attract me, and I'm drawn to them. For some of it, it's lust. For some of it, it's power and position and prestige. And he's saying all of it is inferior to you. But my problem is, God, and this is the problem all of us have, is we love these other things more than we love God. And that's idolatry. You know, Paul had a phrase in the New Testament. He said at one point when he had reached the spiritual pinnacle of his life, he said, "For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." Let me ask you a question. Right now as you sit here, how would you fill in that blank? For me to live is what? What is it for you? What is it that makes you feel most alive? What is it that you turn to for significance and purpose in life? Is it Christ? Is it really Christ? I know that's the Sunday school answer, but I'm talking about reality here. I'm talking about what do you really turn to for life? To make yourself feel like you're important and significant. Paul said, it's Christ. He is my Lord. He is my number one priority. So this is our problem. I've spent these last few minutes just trying to help us identify and come to grips with our main problem is sin, but sin is this issue of idolatry. It's that we love other things more than we love God. And I promise you that every one of us sitting here this morning struggles with this. I hope you understand that. I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you. I'm not talking to your spouse. I'm not talking to your kids. I'm talking to you. We all have this battle. The good thing that I want to do, I do not do. And the bad thing that I do not want to do, that I end up doing. That's what Paul said. Who will rescue me from this? God alone. So what is God's solution? How does God respond to this problem that we have of sinning and wanting other things more than we want God? And that is the next point on your outline there. God offers us forgiveness rather than wrath and judgment for now. We talked about last time when the father saw the younger son coming back, and I ask you to try to put yourself in the father's shoes. How would you have responded if you had a child that went and blew everything and embarrassed you in your community and made you a laughingstock and brought your house to ruin because he'd blown it all on wild living and then he wanted to come home? How would you respond? Would you be standing there with your arms folded? That'll be the day when I accept him back as my child. Or I'll let him come back, but he's going to have to earn his way back. He's going to have to pay back everything he took. But not in this story. This was scandalous. Can you imagine the Pharisees when they heard this? That the father in this story that Jesus was telling saw the son. He was looking for the son. He saw him a far way off, and he turned and he ran to him. And when he got there, and the son tried to offer up his lame story and, oh, I'm going to make it all right. And he didn't even hear him. He's like, it is time to celebrate your home, and you are fully received. The father's heart, through Jesus, his son, is forgiveness. You see, Jesus is the one telling this story. Jesus is the one who knows that he is about ready to go to the cross and die for the sins of all of us to pay the penalty that we might be restored to God. Jesus, of all people, knows that the heart of the Father towards us sinners, us idolaters, is forgiveness through Christ. It's not judgment for those who will accept what Christ has done on our behalf. It's not that God doesn't judge sin. It's not that God doesn't hate sin, because He does. And it's not that God just gives a wink and a nod and overlooks our sin. That's not it at all. Jesus goes to the cross and God pours out His judgment on Him in our place. The judgment from God that we deserved. That is the gospel. In Acts 13:38, the writer puts it this way: "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is the good news of the gospel. God's forgiveness, in other words, is available to us. And whether you have never come to Christ and you're hearing this for the first time, I want you to know this morning that Christ died for your sins. And that God's heart toward you is forgiveness through Christ, if you will accept and believe what Christ did for you. Now, I intentionally put the phrase "for now." I want to think about that for a minute. We live in a time frame between Christ's death and resurrection on the cross for our sins and a future time when He is going to return. We live in a window and a door that is open to the forgiveness of God now. But one day Christ will come back and that door will close. The door of opportunity for us to receive Christ will close, and God's judgment will come back on sin, and those who are outside of Christ will be judged. Are you ready? How many of you saw the movie The Bucket List? Popular movie a little while back. I read an article about the fellow who wrote that book, a guy named Dave Freeman. He wrote a book called 100 Things to Do Before You Die. He died at age 47. He fell off of something in his house. He bumped his head, and then he was dead. He had on his list things like attending the Academy Awards, running with the Bulls in Pamplona, Spain, taking a voodoo pilgrimage to Haiti. I'm not recommending this list, by the way. I'm just saying he had some things on his list, and then, way premature in life, he had an accident and he died, and he didn't get through his list. And to my knowledge, you know what he didn't have on his list? Make sure I'm ready to meet God. Make sure that I have dealt with Christ and I have accepted Christ as my Savior and I am ready to meet my Maker, my Creator. Now I want to talk about our response. I've begun to talk about that. If you've never accepted Christ, that is your response. You need to turn to Christ, and you need to receive the gift of forgiveness by putting your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. That is the invitation of the Father to you this morning. But I want to kind of make a little shift now as I want to make sure you who have already made that decision, you who would sit here this morning and you would say, I am a believer in Christ. I am a Christian. I know that God is my Father and Christ is my Savior and I put my faith in Him. I want you to understand that there is an application of the younger brother's life that is for you and me as well. I want to talk about our response to God's solution. His solution is Christ. His solution is forgiveness. Remember, I read real slow, when he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He came to a point in his life when he realized, uh-oh, this isn't working. I'm eating pig food. I've lost everything. This going my own way, living my life the way I want to live it with total disregard for God, it's not working. He came to his senses. In the first two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin, we looked at a few weeks ago, when Jesus got to the end of the story, he told them what those parables were really about. And in both of those, he says that heaven rejoices over one sinner who what? Repents. All of these parables are about repentance. That's what's going on here. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and he's saying it to the tax collectors and sinners at the same time. He's saying, it's time to repent. God is calling us to repent. He's inviting us into a relationship with himself. We need to be repenting. The next blank there, we must develop a life pattern of repentance. Write in the word repentance and underline life pattern. Do believers sin? If you're a Christian and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, isn't it great how we never sin after that? Isn't that just great? No, we continue to sin, right? And so we need to continue to come back to God when we become aware of our sin struggles. And so repentance isn't just for people coming to Christ for the first time. Repentance needs to be the pattern of our whole life. It is in fact our repentance that opens us up to the Father's love. Notice in this story, the Father, he doesn't go to where the son is at in the pig pen and get him in a headlock and drag him back home against his will. It's only he's seeking the son. He wants the son to come home, but it isn't until the son comes home, comes to his senses and is headed home, that's when the father, he sees him and he says, now you're ready. And he runs and he greets him and he accepts him. Listen, friend, believer, if you want the love of God to explode in your life, the fuse that lights that explosion is a heart of repentance over the sin struggles that you have in your life right now. 2 Corinthians 7:10, another passage talks about this. Listen to these words. Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Just think about that for a minute. There are some people, what this verse is saying is there are some people that when they sin, they have godly sorrow. In other words, they actually are grieved over how their sin has saddened God's heart. And it leads them to what's repentance, which repentance is it's a change of mind. I'm going to change the way I'm thinking. He came to his senses that leads to a new action that aligns me again with God's will and God's purposes. That's what repentance is. I'm going to change my way of thinking that's going to then change my actions and bring it back in alignment with God's purposes for my life. That's what repentance is. And when we are sensitive, in other words, when I'm in sin and God convicts me of that sin, or I see in God's word, uh-oh, I'm in sin, I'm violating God's word, and I feel godly sorrow, I feel, uh-oh, I'm working against God here. I'm not on the path that He wants me. I'm not close to God right now because I'm in sin, and that burdens our heart. That leads to repentance. Is that how your heart works these days? Do you have a sensitive heart to sin in your life? Notice here he says there's another kind of sorrow, worldly sorrow. He says some people, they only feel bad that they got caught. They're sad, but they're not sad because they've made, you know, God sad, or because they're not close to God. They're just sad because their sin has finally caught up to them. They're now suffering the consequences of their sin. And that makes us real sad, doesn't it? Yeah, but that's not what God's talking about. He wants godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So as I close, I want to kind of give you a visual of what this repentance looks like. You're sitting here this morning, you say, okay, Pastor Mike, I recognize, even as a believer, I've got some sin struggles in my life. And, you know, as I was preparing this week, God made me very aware of some of my own. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. Of what does repentance look like? Okay, let's think about this winter. I'm driving here I come down 31 south to Rochester, and I get on, what is that, 25? And it was one of those days where it was white snow, and it was blowing, and I'm driving here on a Sunday morning, and I did not even see my turnoff. And I went right past it there in Rochester, and I had only been here a few times and kind of wasn't quite sure right where it was at. And so I had to, once I realized it, I had to do a U-turn to get where I needed to go. And to do a U-turn on an interstate like that or a busy road like that, you have to take the exit ramp. You have to cross over. And then you have to get on the entry ramp to go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. You're going one direction in life, and all of a sudden you became well aware, uh-oh, I'm going the wrong direction. I'm on the wrong road. I'm not on God's road. I'm not in God's will. I've somehow become the younger brother. I'm off doing what I want to do. I need to get back going the other direction. I need to repent. So what does that look like? Let me kind of use that U-turn on the interstate as a picture in your mind. There's a couple of steps that are involved with repentance. Step one, and this is, I'll explain the language, detaching ourselves from sinful things and second things. Detaching. In other words, part of repentance is I've got to break the ties in my life with that sin. That's detaching. Breaking the hold. Notice I had two lists here. Sinful things and second things. And I tried to describe this earlier. Sinful things, and the way I'm describing it, trying to help you understand, is those things that are just, you know, overtly are against God. You're drinking too much. You're cussing like a sailor. You're unloving. You're unforgiving. And you're hurting other people with the way you treat them. That's just overt sin. So those are one category of things that we need to detach from. There are also what I'm calling second things. These are things where good things have become above God in your life. So you understand what I'm saying? God's supposed to be first place, but sometimes other things become in first place. And we need to get them back down where they belong under God. So when we become aware of those things, we need to detach from them. How do we do that? The first step is the exit ramp of confession. So you're getting off going the wrong direction. You start, how do you start? Confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, when we become aware of sin, godly sorrow that leads to repentance it takes the form of confession. It's a person coming before God and saying, oh God, this is what I've done and I know that it is sinful. I own it. I'm not blaming somebody else. Isn't that tempting? Oh boy, that's tempting. Yeah, I know I did wrong, but I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't done what they did. Confession means to take full ownership of that sin. Call it what it is. Oh God, I have sinned against You. When's the last time, let me ask you, when is the last time you confessed a sin before God? If it wasn't earlier today, then it's been too long. Or maybe yesterday, if you had a good morning. But you get what I'm saying. This is to be the regular path of the Christian, is a sensitive heart. As soon as we start to see that we're going the wrong direction in some aspect of our life or with our whole life, it's to repent. It's to confess it before God. So that's the first part. The second step, we got to detach. We got to get rid of those. And part of confession, let me say one more thing about that. Part of breaking the hold of sin in your life, part of it is it starts with confession. You also may need to bring some other elements in. If that sin has a strong hold on your life, you may need to bring some accountability into your life. You may need to go to a brother or a sister in Christ, and you may need to say to them, you know, I'm really struggling with this sin area, and I need some help. I need some accountability. I need somebody that I can talk to, that can pray with me, that can give me some wisdom as how to steer this. Another step that might be a part of getting sin out of your life, it may be that Scripture says, give no opportunity for the flesh. And the idea is there may be some rearranging of things in your life that needs to happen. You need to You may need to flush some things down the toilet. You may need to turn off the computer. Get rid of access. You may need to go to another person who you sinned against with unforgiveness, and you need to ask for forgiveness on a human level. That's all part of the confession of detaching sin from your life. So then that leads us to the rest of what God has for us. Step two, attaching ourselves to God as our one and only first thing. We're rearranging our priorities here. We're getting God back in the driver's seat. We're getting Him back on top of my life, first in my life. So I'm going to call this, the next one, the crossover of surrender. So imagine, okay, I've repented, I've confessed my sin, I've done some things to deal with the sin in my life, I've told God I need Him desperately, and now I'm crossing over. Surrender is that part where I say to God, God, I need You. I want You first in my life. I've been living my life my way, and now I'm bringing my life back under Your control. That's surrender. God, my life is Yours. My life belongs to You. All of it. That's surrender. So picture yourself crossing over the overpass. You're giving your life back to God. And then finally, the entry ramp of faith and fellowship. You're now turned completely around and you're ready to head God's way and live your life under God's rule and God's love. And that is a life of faith and fellowship. So getting back on, going the right direction, is an act of faith. It is saying to God, God, as I live my life from this point onward, I'm living it trusting in You. Trusting that You will guide me and direct me. Committing myself to living Your way. Going on Your road here. And God, I'm living to be on God's path is to be close to God. That's fellowship. God, as I come in, you know. So here's what I want you to hear. God's words to you this morning when you deal with your sin, His words to you aren't, you better just stop it. Just stop doing all that bad stuff. See, for a lot of us Christians, we think that's what repentance is. God is just this strict, unloving parent who's trying to control us. That's not the heart of the Father. His heart towards us is, I have a wonderful, beautiful plan for your life. I have a relationship through Christ that I want to have with you. Come home. Come home. So it's not just stop doing the bad things that destroy your life, but God's invitation is come and live with Me. Come and enjoy what you were created for. A relationship with Me where I'm the priority. You're living for Me. And I have your life in my hands, and I love you, and I care for you, and I will take care of you. So as we close this morning, just want you to have that image in your mind. What do you need to confess before God? What are your sin struggles? Even as you sit here this morning, maybe they're huge, because maybe right now you're far from God. Even if you come to church every Sunday, maybe in your heart you know you're far from God. You've let a lot of sin come in. And maybe it's just something that your conscience has been convicted this morning of, an attitude, a sinful attitude, or just something that you've given, just allowed to get above God in your life, and you know it's out of priority. And so this morning, as we close, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Imagine yourself just that exit ramp of confession. Do that with God this morning. Tell it to God in prayer in your heart. And then give your life to God. Say, God, my life is yours. I surrender. I give my life to you again. I give this area of my life back to you. You are Lord. And then that entry ramp, going back God's way. God, as I move forward, as I leave this place this morning, I go to walk on your path, to go your direction, to live my life for you. And you know what's going to happen? God will answer your prayer, and God will guide you in this. And then later today, when you realize you've wandered off again, or tomorrow or next week or whenever that is, this should be a regular occurrence in the life of us believers. Then do it again. Keep short accounts with God. Let's pray together. Father, I hope I've been able to convey what is a very serious, important aspect of the Christian life this morning. How we get right with God when we realize we're going the wrong direction. How do we repent? How do we come home? When we realize we're in some way we're going the wrong direction, we're not living our life fully for you, how to repent, how to turn that back around and get back on your pathway, back in line with your heart and your will. I pray that I've been able to do justice to what your word teaches on this morning. And as we close, Father, with a song, I pray that each of us would begin to put this into practice right away. And maybe for some of us, for the first time in a very, very long time, we will actually confess some sin in our hearts, and we will bring that to you. And you will restore us, just like the Father in the story. You will welcome us with open arms. And then help us, Father, to get back on that pathway that you have for us, of living in relationship, in fellowship, in obedience to you, and keeping you as the number one priority, the Lord of our lives, the way you meant it to be. We'll ask these things in Christ's name this morning. Amen.